We are going to wrap up John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42 today, and we're going to do it by looking just at verses 39 through 42. Now, if that's not a special treat, I don't know what is. I'm not repeating the last week. But we are looking at Jesus and his conversation with the woman at the well, and I don't know, maybe you're kind of like me and you forget that stuff happened after he met her at the well. And so last week we saw her running back to her village, and we saw the disciples coming and the dialogue that the disciples had with Jesus and what she said to the fellow townspeople. And so today what we are going to look at is the result of all that work, all that conversation. So if you'll follow along with me, if you'd like to read along with me, that would be great. John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Now, if you go and study Advent at any degree, you will probably never find instructions to do it like we do it. If you were to look at a brochure or a catalog for the bulletins for Advent, some of them are pretty smart, and they do the candles in every single order you can imagine. Joy is traditionally still the third week, but lots of times hope and love and peace, they'll get moved around. And one of the reasons why we do it the way we do is really just because of me and my ideas. See, the way I look at it, the world is waiting hopefully for the Messiah. The world is looking for hope. Whether the world wants to acknowledge it or even realizes it, everybody is looking for hope from somewhere. And the Israelites were looking for hope. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus Christ came that night and was born, that whole process of development, the 10 months and everything, that was the love of God showing up in answer to that hope. And so that's why we do love the second week. Jesus Christ shows up as God's embodiment of his love to us. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you accept God's love and forgiveness in your life, the idea is that would produce joy in your life. And how do you get joy without Christ? You can't. Now, you can have hope without him. You can be hoping and hoping, but once you get the love of Jesus Christ, then you get joy. And so that's why joy is the third week. And then after that, what develops from your faith in Jesus Christ and from the joy of receiving him is lastly, peace. You get peace. And so that's why for me, I just can't, even though it's silly, I mean, it's candles, right? But I just can't put peace anywhere closer to the front. It's at the very end. Because as you look and as you see this progression of this conversation with the woman and all the events that happen, she's got that hope that someday maybe something will change. Maybe she's even given up that hope by the time Jesus showed up. But at one time, she had a hope and a desire. And now Jesus has shown up and he has shown her the love of God. And she leaves her water pot and she goes running home out of joy. And the disciples say, "Jesus, come on, eat." And he says, "I've got food you guys don't know anything about. I am excited about what I'm doing. I've got joy." And so what we're seeing in these last four verses is the result of all of that work. And it's peace. And Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. All the ideas that we have about peace on earth and peace in our lifetime and things like that, just don't even believe it as far as the world governments are concerned. You know, it wasn't true in 1938 when the Brits said, "We've got peace in our time." 1939 proved them wrong. And it doesn't matter what we try to do today to bring about peace throughout the entire world. And it doesn't matter what Star Trek Gene Roddenberry says about, you know, the United States coming together or the whole world living in peace and all that. Peace will not come. Peace will not come without Jesus Christ. But the truth is that when Jesus Christ shows up, peace also shows up, and He brings peace with Him. First, we see in the primary peace that you'll notice when you come to faith in Jesus Christ is peace with God. And if you want, I'll do a Baptist thing. I've got 3 points I want to share with you again today. I don't want to belabor the whole I'm a Baptist preacher thing, but I've got 3 points. The first one is peace with God. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, whether you knew it or not, you come to peace with God. And prior to that point, whether you knew it or not, and it doesn't matter if you were a kid in Sunday school singing about Jesus every day and every week, and your parents had you in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you went to camp and you went to VBS, you were an enemy of God all that time until you accepted Jesus Christ. And as cute as kids are, they are enemies of God. And as good as some people think they are, if they have not accepted Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what things they do. They are enemies of God. Romans 5, verse 10. This comes right after Paul talked about God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10 he says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." That's kind of harsh to think about, isn't it? That we are enemies of God, that anybody who does not accept and believe in Jesus Christ is an enemy. James says that if you love the things of the world, you're an enemy to the gospel. You're an enemy to God. If this is your master, you know, God is a jealous God, and He's only got a desire for you to follow one person. And He doesn't want you focusing on the world and Him. You can't do that. And all the ideas of I'm just going to add God to my life don't work. That's why it's kind of silly we talk about accepting Jesus Christ into our lives. The truth is when we accept Him, we accept His life, and we put ourselves into His life. We don't add Him on to our life. We say, I give up what I was trying to do, and I join you. And when we do that, we no longer are His enemies. We become His children. We become His people. And we're at peace with God. And so that's what we see here. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. The woman, I'm hoping the woman also, I mean, through her joy and through all that's happened, we don't hear anything ever said specifically, but I think it's intended to be understood. She comes to faith in Jesus Christ. But because of her testimony, many people believed in Jesus. And as soon as they believed in Jesus, as soon as they declared His Lordship in their lives, they were no longer His enemies. And all of a sudden, He's going to start changing things about how they were. You know, they would go up on the mountain and they would worship. And they had all their traditions and things. And over time, what God does is He starts breaking into all that. You may be doing something that you've done all your life, and you're just continuing on, and you think it's great. And He might wait 20 years until after you've accepted Him. And all of a sudden, He's going to start attacking something that you hold precious, because it is something from your old days that does not compute with following Jesus Christ. And slowly but surely, He's going to take that out of your life. We're no longer His enemies. But the truth is that before we accept Him, we're His enemies. We live for ourselves. We're selfish people that want to do what we want to do. But when you accept Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not, you're accepting to do what He wants you to do. And it takes you the rest of your life to figure that one out and to grow in it and to continue to grow in it. The second thing we see, not just that we have peace with God, but that we have peace with one another. We have, and in the story, we have peace with the town folk. amongst one another. Mostly it's focused on the Samaritan woman. You notice that when she went running, she went straight to the men. Remember last week, she went straight to the men and said, "You've got to come meet this man. He knew everything about me. He told me everything I had done." Now, she was already at peace with them. You know, they couldn't say anything to hurt her. They could have brushed her off as a woman, for one thing, as a woman who'd had five husbands, as a woman who was with a man who was not her husband. They could have brushed her off for so many different reasons. And it doesn't matter to her. You know, the first step of peace with other people is the peace that we have. That as soon as I've accepted Jesus Christ, you know, before you accept him, all the things that you do wrong, you usually are trying to justify that they're okay, they're right. That's why we hear so much about do what feels good, or if you don't feel like, you know, if it's getting too hard, just give up. We hear so much of that because so much of our focus is on it feels okay, it's okay. We're all okay. We're all really good people. And so we get to the point where we justify almost everything that we do. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you acknowledge your sins, when you say, "I'm a sinner," nobody can really hurt you again with what you've done. You know, it's like the old "sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me," which isn't true. Words hurt. But if I confess that I'm a liar, and somebody tries to use the fact that I'm a liar against me, yeah, so what? I already said that. You know, it's not hidden anymore. Usually what hurts us is those things that are hidden that we don't want anybody else to know about, and so we're trying to protect them, and we hide them, and we don't want anybody to know what we're really like. And so when people hurt us, what they hurt us with is our protected secrets that we don't want anybody else to see. And when we're open with it, and when we tell God this is what we are, and when we can be open with our fellow believers, and everybody kind of already knows the worst of us. This is why you couldn't get Paul down. I doubt anybody, I mean, they might have tried it, but really, if somebody went and said, "You know, Paul, we're not going to listen to you. You used to persecute the church." Paul, "Yeah, I know. Everybody knows that. So what?" This is the truth. You can't hurt him with his past anymore. And when you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you've confessed your sins, you can't be hurt with your past. Now, if you try to be secretive about your sins, you can be hurt by them still. But when you confess them and you reject them and they are no longer yours, and somebody says something to you, you're a sinner saved by grace. The teeth have been taken out of that attack. And so the first step of peace with each other, the townsfolk, those who she lives with, is first just a peace really with herself and God. That based on that, they can no longer hurt her. It doesn't matter how they respond to her. It doesn't matter how they treat her. She knows this man who told her everything she had ever done. And he is so much greater than all the hurt they could put on her. But the second thing we see is that as they accept Jesus Christ, now they're saying, "Hey, it's not just because you told us." Now think about that statement. It's not just because you told us anymore. We believe him now because we've seen him. As it is no longer because of what you said, we have heard ourselves. Which shows that they've come to a place where they actually give her honor, that they would listen to her, that they would take her word for something. And they're saying, you know, it's no longer just because we gave you, we took you at your word. Now we've heard it. We've verified what you've said. And all of a sudden, the relationship that she has with her fellow town people is different. I'm not saying there aren't some people who are still going to remind her of who she is or who she was. But there's those who have believed are not looking at her behavior anymore. They're looking at the one who has saved her and who has saved them. And that's where our lives really become peaceful, is when it's not based on who I am and it's not based on who you are. It's based on who God is. Why do we treat one another lovingly? I hope it's not because you think that's what Christians should do. That's a recipe for disaster. I hope it's because of the love God has shown you. You automatically want to show it to other people. And it comes out of your love for God. It's kind of sad, though, and it's tough for us as believers. I've read or heard, I forget where I got it, but a woman who was a prostitute, who had been saved, would not go to the church. And she told the pastor, if I went to your church, everybody would constantly remind me of who I used to be. And unfortunately, he wasn't able to tell her honestly, no, that's not the case. Sometimes it's tough for us to let go of what somebody used to be. This woman doesn't have that problem. And in our lives, it doesn't matter what somebody used to be. It doesn't matter what somebody used to do. When they accept Jesus Christ, that starts them off on a journey with Him. And that doesn't mean we expect perfection overnight. You know, one of the things that drove me nuts when I was in college and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and it was done to me, and then I did it to other guys, is once you accepted Jesus Christ, then you got on them hard about the way they were living their lives. Okay, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ in faith, we need you to do these three things. You know, quit being so close to your girlfriend. You might need to break up with your girlfriend. Stop listening to those CDs. I threw out all of my CDs because they were the devil's music. A guy gave me a CD from a group called 3 Days, or it wasn't Third Day. Third Day is the big one. 3 Days was like a local group. They actually was around before Third Day, and there's a lot of back history on that. But anyway, he gave me a CD so I would have Christian music to listen to. And we do that to people. You've come to Christ in faith. Now let's forget about faith and let's get down to brass tacks and you working hard. And it was wrong. You know, if some guy is living with a girl, I know this is probably going to sound really weird, but this is an extreme, and he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the greatest harm you can do to that new believer is to start putting upon them your standards. What you got to do is wait for God to put His standards on people. And when God does it, it sticks. When we do it, usually we cause somebody to fail. And I'll never forget, I met a man up in Denver when I was a student in seminary. And he was a homosexual believer. And he said, when I came to Christ, I thought the first thing God was going to do was going to take away my urges. And he said, you know, it's been years, and he hasn't. And every time I beg him, please, it's almost as if I hear the Lord saying, oh, we'll get there. Don't worry about that. We've got some other things to take care of first. Now, if he had a group of guys like I ran with in college, oh, trust me, he would have been hearing about how he's got to, you know, find himself a girl and give it all up. And now, that's not saying he's in an open relationship, but he struggled with those desires. And he thought that was the thing God should take care of. And what he kept on hearing back from God was, no, we've got bigger things to take care of in your life before we get down to that stuff. And we'll get there. Can you imagine the harm it could have done in his life if he had some good believers around him who started forcing him to do what they wanted him to do? The peace we get with God is one that focuses on the Lord. And we can be at peace with one another about our past and about our struggles. And we don't look and say, this is wrong. Or look at what you were once you're a new believer. And we'll acknowledge and agree with you, yes, this is a sin if you're sinning in your life. But Jesus Christ is the one that brings us peace, not our works, not our standards, none of that. And that's where she gets. It's not just what she says, but they say, hey, we've seen it ourselves. And so because of her relationship with God, with Jesus here, she's at peace. They can't hurt her. She'll go and tell them about Jesus. And afterwards, as they come to know Him, they're at peace with her. They're not going to bring up the past. It's in the past. Instead, they're focused on who she is now. Now she's the woman that brought them the gospel. woman of the greatest shame probably in the town has the greatest glory. Isn't that crazy? That's what God does. The third kind of peace we have finally is peace with our enemies. Peace with those that we did not get along with, we would not want to live with. We'd rather them stay on their side and we'll stay on our side. That's the Jews and the Samaritans. Remember, this is a Samaritan town. This is a Samaritan woman. These were her townsfolk. She's probably related to most of them in some way or another. But look at what they do. When the Samaritans came to Jesus and they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. The Samaritan said, "Would you stay with us?" Now remember, most Jews, if they bothered to go through Samaria, went as fast as they could in the most direct route, and when they got done, they shook the dust off of their feet as to say, "I don't even want to take the dust of Samaria with me." They hated Samaritans so badly. Some of them would go across the Jordan and up the other side and then come back over. The Samaritan woman couldn't understand why Jesus would ask her for a drink. Why would a Jew ask me for a drink? And here, from just this conversation, just one afternoon, the Samaritans want him to come and stay in their city with them, stay in their houses. That was something Jews didn't do. You became unclean ceremonially. They were enemies. And Jesus Christ, he destroys that. He gives us peace with our enemies. Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about being at peace. He says, as far as it is depending on you, be at peace with all men. In fact, he encourages us and he reminds us of Scripture. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the idea here is we are at peace with those who we think are our enemies. Because once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, once you realize that the whole world is an enemy of God, and you realize that's the way you used to be, now all of a sudden those people are no longer enemies. They're lost sheep. They're people who are just like you, who need their Savior, Jesus Christ. And they need to hear about Him. That's why people like St. Patrick, after he was taken and enslaved in Ireland and escaped, then he became a Christian, the first thing he wanted to do was go back to Ireland, where he had been. You didn't know that St. Patrick wasn't Irish, right? He wasn't Irish, he was English. He was taken to Ireland as a boy, as a slave. He escaped. And after becoming a Christian, after coming to faith in the Lord, he went as a missionary because he knew that the Irish needed the gospel. He was at peace with his enemies. That is what Jesus Christ does, because we know that our fight is not against flesh and blood. The truth is that the people in Iran, the people in Iraq, the Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, they are not our enemies. They treat us as if we were their enemies. They're not our enemies. They are people without hope. They are people without the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are people without salvation. They're not our enemies. They don't need to be annihilated. I understand because of political and national reasons. I'm fully supportive of our military doing what it needs to do to keep us safe. But I also weep about the idea. It shouldn't be an easy idea of going and killing people who do not know Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's not something that the military doesn't need to do or have to do. But we shouldn't be easy in our minds or our spirits about the idea. There's a reason why the early church was, we would consider them to have largely been pacifists. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, I believe, if I don't get it wrong, when the Romans came to take him to the fire pier and they were going to kill him, and they finally tracked him down and he felt like it was time to stop running, the men that came to arrest him, he fed them. He provided them food while he prayed. And when they were rested and had been fed, he allowed them to take him back to Rome to his execution. They weren't his enemies. They might have thought he was their enemy, but they weren't his. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he breaks down these boundaries of cities and nations. People who once were our enemies no longer are. That's what happened here. Because of Jesus Christ, the Samaritans invited 13 Jewish men into their city and said, "Would you stay with us?" And because of who Jesus Christ is, he stayed with them for 2 days. And when he left, they knew, and they said to the woman, "We know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And you know what's really, John's got some humor in him, because the Jews are rejecting him as the Savior of Israel. And here, these foreigners are accepting him as the Savior of the world. Jesus brings peace with God. He brings us peace with one another. I'm not saying we can't destroy it, we can't hamper it, but he brings us peace with one another. And finally, he brings us peace with our enemies. And we look forward to the day when he will bring peace completely to all the world and to all of creation. But right now in our lives, we have peace through him and with him because of who he is. I pray the Lord's peace would be on you today. And would be in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the peace you give us in our lives as we follow you. We thank you for the peace we have with you and with your Father that we can't get for ourselves. We can't do it. You had to do it for us by dying on the cross, and we thank you. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here today who does not know this peace, who is still fighting and struggling with you, that is not able to be at peace with their family or friends or neighbors, that has hatred and anger towards those that they consider their enemies, Lord, I pray that they would hear your offer of life, and that they would accept it. Father, we look forward to the day when you will bring peace throughout the whole world. And we pray, Father, that in our lives today and in our communities, we would be people of peace. And that by the peace that you give us, you would set us apart, that others would see and know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there is power in his name. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.